Well, if you have your scriptures, I encourage you to open them up. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to park here for a little while. As we walk through, there's so much meat, and it won't be in the normal fashion that you think. We're not going to do character studies in the Hall of Faith, but our pastor does have tremendous, tremendous strength. And in fact, today I'm actually going to back up and we're going to go back and read some of the verses we covered last week. Because I believe the first two verses of chapter 11 build directly off. In fact, John Calvin says, why'd they make a chapter break here? That's literally about how he puts it. He's like, I don't know what they were thinking. Now that's Mark's paraphrase of his fancy words, but that's really how he puts it. So hear the word of the Lord starting in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. That's just a few verses before. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Starting at 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Well, if you remember last week, we finished with that call by the pastor to persevere. And even in that last verse, verse 39, he gave that confident call. And he says, hey, but we're not of those who shrink back. I got better things for you. He's given that encouragement to his flock and saying, no, you have faith, and that faith is going to preserve your souls. And so that's the lead-in to this. And this was in the setting. Remember, as we've walked through the book of Hebrews, this has all been in a setting of Jewish believers who were being persecuted. You saw that they were having their property plundered. Some were in prison. They were visiting others and losing jobs and privileges, all as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ. Who knows? Will we face that in the next few years? We don't know. We could. And so this letter may become that much more applicable to us. And what is happening for these Jewish believers who have now trusted in Jesus Christ, they're sort of like, well, we remember the old ways. And we're getting all this persecution. Maybe we should go back to the old ways. Remember, the old ways is the old covenant. The sacrifice of goats and bulls. And what's the author have been saying? Remember our theme of Hebrews? Jesus is
better.
Good, you know it. Jesus is better. Yeah. You don't need to go back to that stuff. We have the ultimate in Jesus Christ. And so what he is doing is giving a further challenge to his flock to remember what was the purpose of the whole old covenant. He says, it pointed to the new covenant, Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh and redeemed us. That's the point. And so when you look at chapter 11, what do we often call that? If you've been around the church for any time, we often call it the Hall of Faith. And then in Sunday school, we get all these little vignette stories about all the characters in the Hall of Faith. We're not going to approach this chapter that way, because that is moralistic teaching. If you will be like Abraham, you will be saved. Is that the gospel? No. Have faith like Abraham and you will be saved. You see, too often we fall into the rut of do, do, do. If I do this before God, you know, if I read my Bible 3 times this week, I'm going to go for 4. He'll give me that extra blessing. Do you ever fall into that trap? Most of us as humans do. And our pastor is here encouraging us. He says, guys, I want you to look at the old covenant. Look at the faith of these people. And so when these people are given to us as illustrations, they were scoundrels. Look at, and we'll go through and we'll look at how much of a scoundrel most of them were. But he's saying, have faith like them. Because what was their faith? Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't that he did this or did that. No, he had faith. He trusted God for provision, and that's how it works. And so beware. And this is one of the difficulties we run into within the American church, especially in our Sunday school programs, is we often bring our Old Testament Bible stories, and it's like, you need to be like so-and-so. You need to obey your parents, and then God will be pleased with you. Wrong answer. That is not the gospel. The gospel is God is pleased with you because you are united to Christ by faith. God is only pleased with Jesus. And you can be counted with Jesus by faith and faith alone. You see the distinction of the gospel versus works? And that's the point of the pastor, I believe, as he comes to chapter 11. We need to realize that his message here is, you know what? You can never be good enough to satisfy God. You can work for the remainder of your days and work hard and be perfect without sin for the remainder of your days. And you know what? You still fall short. But look to the new covenant. This is what these guys and these scoundrels in the old covenant, and that's about what he's going to give us in the hall of faith. This is what they look to. They look to God's provision of the Messiah. I don't even think most of them knew that his name would be Jesus. They just knew God would provide. Remember Abraham when he sacrificed his son? And his son goes, Daddy, where's the sacrifice? And he goes, God will provide. At that point, he's going, you it, boy. Now that's faith. God will provide. That's the hope. That's the hope of the gospel, that each of us need to look to Jesus always as the means of our hope before a holy God. And so our pastor is saying, why would you go back to the old ways of doing and sacrificing the blood of goats and bulls? You got the ultimate, the high priest, Jesus, who has gone into the heavenly of heavenlies. He's gone behind the curtain. He ripped the temple veil in two. Don't go back. And so as we come to the beginning of chapter 11, we see the pastor answers and he says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And the convictions of things not seen. Now I submit, he is not trying to define faith there. I think he's trying to describe it. Because faith is hard to get your mind around. Because think of the context. These are Jewish believers who have come to a saving faith. They've left everything behind. They're being persecuted. They're losing their jobs. Some are being jailed. They've lost the covenant community. Some of their family are going, huh, like I don't know you anymore because they've come to faith in Christ. And so many of his flock are hurting. They're wondering, is Jesus really worth it? I hope that none of us in this room, but I'm afraid we may very well, in the next few years, we may be finding that your profession of Jesus Christ will be very costly to you. You will not have the social credits. And so therefore, oh, all that money that you saved for retirement, well, guess what? You don't have enough social credits to withdraw it. So it becomes the government's. Because you profess Christ. That's a reality in this country. And so the pastor's reminding them, look to Jesus, not to the things you had. Remember 10? He says, you joyfully allowed your property to be plundered. I don't know whether I'm ready to do that. What about you? That's hard. Yeah. But he says, look in faith to Jesus when you get into these tough situations. Remember that Jesus is all you need, because when you look at the eternal perspective, not the temporal few years that you get on this earth, when you look at that, that's what matters. In fact, it's funny, I was listening to a message the other day, and I don't even remember who it was, but they gave a great definition of a sheep. A sheep is something that always thinks the grass is greener on the other side. Kind of describes us, doesn't it? Oh, you remember when? Now, and it's describing these Hebrews, as they're kind of going, well, we had things good back then. Maybe if we go back to those ways, we'll get that back. No, he says, look in faith. And he is pointing and he's describing what true faith is. And this whole chapter is all about what faith looks like. And that's why he says faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Now, let me help you. A lot of times, to be able to describe or define something, one of the best ways is to look at what it is not. So I'm going to give you first some things that we know from the principles of Scripture about what faith is not. Number one, faith. And I'm going to take these from American society around us. Faith is not a catch-all feeling for religious people. Okay? Now, I know you've heard people say, you ever heard somebody say, well, I'm a person of deep personal faith. And then the next statement I ask him is, well, how does that affect your day-to-day life? No, my faith is very personal. Really? You don't have any faith at all, I don't think, if your faith is that personal. It doesn't affect anything you do. And I think the important thing for us to do is to ask people and challenge people, well, what is your faith in? Faith is useless by itself. I have faith in this floor that it's not going to cave in right now. All of you are exercising tremendous faith. You sitting in a chair, except for Mike. He's standing up. But he's with me. He's the floor people. We are believing and trusting, and in faith we are depending upon these things, are we not? But does that save you? No. And so the idea of faith, oh, I'm a person of strong faith. Strong faith in what, hello? That's what matters. When we talk about faith, it is critical to realize that everyone has faith. Did you know that atheists have faith? Yeah, yeah. You exercise faith every day. How many of y'all drive over the Cooper River Bridge? Oh, the one for me that was the biggie was the Tampa Skyway. That one was a little shaky for me. You know, you keep driving up and up and up and up, and I keep thinking the bridge is just going to topple sideways because you get up there so high and you can literally feel that. But we exercise faith in the bridge, don't we? And so we need to realize that faith is not the big issue. It's what the faith is in. And so I would submit to you, when we speak of faith in the Scripture, there are only two kinds of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, God's provision for our salvation, or faith in anything else. There are only two kinds of people in this world. Did you know that? That's what last, I get cracked up when I think about all these people say, oh, you're a racist or whatever. It's like, well, the only kind of racist I am is, do they have faith in Jesus Christ or not? I don't care what color you are or what nationality or whatever. All that matters and all that will ultimately matter is what? Are you resting in Christ alone? Or do you deny that, oh, I think I'm good enough and God will cut me some slack? You got some problems ahead. And so I would submit to you, when our pastor speaks about faith or describes it, he's not talking about faith as a feeling or as an experience. You ever heard people, there may even be close churches in close proximity to us, who go, oh, I went there and I just felt God. He moved me. I remember one time in Orlando, I went down to one of these more charismatic leaning churches. You know, the seats are like this in a big bowl. And then they have these little strobe lights all over the ceiling so that, you know, when something impressive was said by the pastor, the strobe lights went off, and it was just like, man, I'm ready to hold up my lighter and go, oh, Jesus, yeah. That's not faith. That's a feeling, and that's an experience. And we need to be careful of that, because that is not what our pastor is talking about here. He's talking about ultimate faith and resting in God's solution. And so when he says faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen, we need to realize, no, he's not talking about a feeling. Now, you may get feelings from that, and that's good, okay? A feeling of contentment. And what does the scripture promise you? Did you know I haven't found yet? Maybe somebody can correct me. I've never found the scripture promises you happiness. But it does promise you joy and peace. If you have faith in Christ. I'll take those. Because happiness is fleeting. And it's a good thing. But joy and peace give me that contentment that I can sleep at night. And I can be confident. That's what faith is about. Another thing, faith is not church membership. You ever ask a person if they're a believer or a Christian and they go, well, I'm a member at the First Holy Saints Church of... I didn't ask you that. Are you a Christian? I asked you if you were a Christian. And here's a newsflash for you. Not every member of this church is a Christian. I hope they are. But I don't get to decide that. Dan, as an elder, doesn't get to decide that. Who does? The ultimate God of heaven who searches hearts. Our job, when you come for membership in our church, we will ask you if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that you are only accepted in him. And we'll hear your testimony, but you can lie through your teeth to us and we might even believe you. Doesn't guarantee you a thing, does it? And I think there's going to be a lot of American church members who are really surprised on that final day. They'll be like Matthew 25. Lord, Lord, did we not? He'll go, depart from me, I never knew you. Because the only thing that will save you and make you right with the Almighty Creator of the universe, the Holy God, is when you say, I believe Jesus Christ has died for my sins. I know I'm not worthy of it. I don't even know why he'd do it. But Jesus died for me. That's the hope. And so, please, if nothing else, make sure your faith is resting in Christ's work. What he did at the cross as he came up out of the grave on your behalf. May that be where your faith is. Another thing that we can see in Scripture is that faith is not a vending machine. This is the common approach of the health and wealth gospel. You can turn on many of the TV preachers and they do what? If you'll just send this in or buy this prayer cloth or whatever, or if you have enough faith, you can be healed. Last I checked, Paul's dead and buried. The Apostle Paul, and I think he probably had way more faith than any of us, but he's still, just like all of us, we will die. So it's not faith that keeps us moving, and it's not faith that's going to heal you. Sometimes God does heal, but it's not because of the strength of your faith. It's whether or not God will choose to show himself powerful. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. I love Steve Brown. He was my homiletics professor at seminary. And he made a comment one time that I think is really appropriate. He says, you know, when an unbeliever gets cancer, it seems that God allows a believer to get cancer so the world can see the difference in how they face it. Ouch. Hey. God wants us to rest in his provision and care. That's powerful. And so we need to realize that it's not because I have done this or I have tremendous faith that allows me to write a blank check and God is now indebted to me. Think about the theological problem with that. If you can have enough faith and you can do these things that God now serves you or he's obligated to you, what just happened to the position of the Almighty, infinite God of the universe? You became it. He is now your lackey. He's your servant. And so the idea that you can have enough faith that you bind God and he's now obligated to you just doesn't work for me when I come to that. And I need to realize that faith is not a vending machine. Faith is indeed a gift from God. The other thing I want you to observe is faith is not blind. Oftentimes the world accuses us of this kind of faith. Oh, you guys, just, you know, you say whatever, they just tell you and you just believe and you follow along and you check your mind at the door. No, our faith is not blind. We look at the world around us. We look at the reality of everything around us. We do not believe that faith is some fantasy that soothes our souls. Stephen Hawking, he now knows the right answer, by the way. But unfortunately, I think it's too late for him. He was an English theoretical physicist. Remember the guy? He said, religion is a fairy tale for those who are afraid of the dark. I love the apologist John Lennox. He said this, no, atheism is a fairy tale for those who are afraid of the light.
Amen.
Come into the light. See, everybody has faith, both the atheist and the believer. The question is, what is it in? You see, biblical faith is not blind. Biblical faith is the opposite of an idea of blind faith. Biblical faith is when I rest in God's promises that he has revealed to me through history, but most importantly through the Word of God and the power of his Spirit. And his promise is this, that he sent a Savior, Jesus Christ, to redeem me. And I have absolutely zero hope of restoration except for what? If I trust in what Christ has done on my behalf. How simple is that? It's not complicated, but that's faith. And that's why our author writes, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. It's also important, I think, to realize that faith is beyond your five senses. You're not going to see it with your physical eyes. Remember Thomas?
Well, unless I...
Jesus was gracious for him, but he's not going to appear to you, and so you're not going to see and touch. But God is faithful. He did indeed come in the flesh. You can do the work. Josh McDowell, evidence demands a verdict. What was the other one? The Case for Christ. There's so many good books that will help you see that Jesus was, in fact, a real historical person. God come in the flesh. He was crucified, he was buried, and he was raised again. And so, yes, we know those things are true. But just knowing that Jesus came and he was crucified doesn't save you, does it? It's only when you rest that was for me to satisfy God's wrath that it saves you. And realize faith is indeed a gift from God. How does Ephesians 2:8 put it? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not a result of your works so that you don't get to boast. Yes, that's Mark's variation on that last part. You see, faith is given to us by God so that we can see beyond our senses. God gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, you have a Spirit who indwells you, and you read the Word and you're going, this makes sense. Until God opens your eyes, the Scripture says you're dead in your trespasses and sins. It's like, wow, why do they have a fence around a graveyard? Because people are always dying to get there. But you don't go to a graveyard and go, hey guys, get up out of your graves. They'll put you in the loony bin. Why? Because they're dead. We're all spiritually dead until God miraculously reaches down and he puts new life in our hearts. And suddenly, spiritually speaking, we are alive. And it's his gift which allows us to see God, to see his power, and in faith rest in what he has given to us. Paul puts it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 14. The natural person, that's the unbeliever, if you will, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. the spiritual person. That's the one that God does that work in their hearts. Judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so that's the faith that God gives to us. And faith is trusting in God's provision of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Just like Abraham, God will provide. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you go, God has provided. And it's Jesus. And he's my only righteousness before him. And so when God looks at me, he won't see me. He'll see Jesus and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So let's take a look. The author has been describing faith and these things, and I've just given you a number of categories that we need to throw out that faith is not this. So what is faith? Well, he tells us first, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, this word assurance is really, really cool in the Greek, okay? Moulton, the Greek scholar, he writes that this first verse could be rightly translated, faith is the title deed of the things we hope for. Title deed. How many of y'all have a house? You have a title deed? What we find is that same word assurance is often used in Greek legal documents, and it meant the papers that proved ownership to a piece of property. We call that a title deed, right? And so when he says faith is a title deed of things hoped for, so it's this document that assures ownership. Now, the word hope. Remember in the scripture, hope is not like, boy, I hope we go out for lunch after church. Or I hope maybe we'll get fish today. We don't know, or we do. No, hope in this biblical terms is always a certainty. Because God promised it, I hope for it. And I know I'm going to get it. That's the reality that we come. I can take my faith to the bank. And so the assurance of things hoped for. Well, I know because of Christ, this is what I hope for. That I will be united with God for eternity in his presence. And it's not like, gosh, I sure hope that happens. No, because of Christ, I know it does. Let me give you an illustration. If you wanted to buy my house, you would go and you'd make an offer on it. You might see Jim. He'd set you up all that. And then they'd do a title search. And they would look at my title deed and they'd say, yes, this is legitimate. It meets all the requirements and it's valid. And I would not literally dig up my house and carry it to you, would I? That'd be a little silly. But what happens is in the transaction is you get a title deed, don't you? It says this is the ownership of this home. The paper represents it. And so when he says faith is the title deed, when you're trusting in Christ, you're going, this is my document. I know what Jesus Christ did. This is my assurance that what's coming, what God has promised is real. This is good stuff. I've got a title deed to heaven. I've got a title deed to being with God for eternity and not roasting for eternity. How cool is that? That's the reality. And that's the thing. And so the author is helping us understand that in our faith, we're given that faith by God to rest in what God has done on our behalf. Because we can never do it. In our men's study just yesterday, we came across a really cool passage, and I love it. We read it this way. Faith is resting in the fact that God is basically saying, y'all did sin. But when you join yourself to my son by faith, your sin is fully paid in full. Does that make sense? That's the reality of the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. And what God says is, my wrath is fully satisfied. And some of us need to remember that. You ever had a bad week and you're like, oh, I don't know how God could love me. Man, why would he redeem me? I'm scum. That's when you go back and you remember in faith, what has Christ done? God looks at you and he doesn't see your sin. As far as the east is from the west, if you have faith, so far has he removed it from you. He sees Jesus. That's the hope of the gospel. And so faith connects us with the certainty of the promises of Christ. And what our pastor is doing is helping you and I, and specifically as first century readers, understand, quit looking at your circumstances. Quit looking at how many times you fell on your face in the past week due to lack of faith. Look to what you do know. Jesus Christ did this for me. Live in that. Look to the surety of the object of your faith. That's Christ. It's kind of what, remember the Apostle Peter, foot in the mouth guy? You know?
Oh, I'll never deny you, Lord. I don't know the man.
And then Jesus restores him. Peter writes later in his life, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, hear these words from a guy who has sinned greatly against his Savior. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, it's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power you are now being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Sound like life in this fallen world? It does to me. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, that is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested in fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've never seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you do believe in him and you rejoice with joy. Do you hear Peter talking about the faith that we're to have? I know that Jesus is sure. And you know what? Sometimes in this world, it's really easy to forget that stuff. The author here is saying, now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Don't you forget that. And then he goes on and he says, faith is the conviction of things not yet seen. And here's what I think he's telling us. The power of our faith is not depending upon how strong your faith is. Remember that man? He had a sick daughter, and he comes to Jesus. And he goes, can you heal my daughter? Remember what Jesus said? If I can? This is the creator of the universe speaking to him. And what did the Father say? Help me in my unbelief. Hey, guess what? You have a merciful God in heaven. Do you think your faith is weak at times? Be like that guy. Help me in my unbelief. Realize your faith can be really, really small, but just put your faith in Christ, who is massively big and generous and gracious and loving, and he will receive all that come to him. And so when he says, faith is the conviction of things not seen, he's saying, it's a conviction that Christ's work is super duper powerful. It satisfies the wrath of God for my sins forever. And you know my favorite verse. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to what? Become my sin. And then it doesn't stop there, because we get something even better. What do we get? So that I might become the righteousness of God. It's like I take off all my dirty sin clothes and Jesus took them. And he bore the wrath. And then he gives me the garment of righteousness and spotlessness. So when God looks at me on that final day, as I have faith in Christ, he goes, well done. Because he looks at Christ's record, not mine. How awesome is that? Do you see how this fits in to where the pastor has, since the beginning of the book, reminding you that Jesus is better. He's way better. He is all we need. Last week, he quoted the prophet, my righteous one shall live by faith. It's interesting to me. You'll find at least six times in the scripture this phrase, and he believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, you know my theory on humanity. We're not really too smart. Okay? And God gets that, and he writes a Bible and a book to us to help us understand. And so when God writes something again and again and again in the scripture, guess what? You ought to pay attention. And so when you see a phrase like, he believed the Lord and it was counted or credited to him or her as righteousness. Oh, that's a core doctrine. And that is. That's the gospel, isn't it? It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Rest in what he did. And it's just as if you did it. Now that is good news. The funny thing is, as we finish out this chapter, and it's going to take us a while, we're going to find a whole list of people. And as I said earlier, they're a bunch of scoundrels. You go, what do you mean? You got Abraham there. Oh, yeah, Abraham, who told his wife, hey, tell him you're my sister, because I might die otherwise. And I could go on and on about the other scoundrel things that Abraham did in his life. Jacob. Oh, let me see if I can scheme the birthright out of my brother who deserves it. That was God's plan, but still, he was a schemer. Moses, he murdered a man. Yeah. Barak, he was just a wimp. Okay. I ain't going to do it. And so Deborah had to step in. I'll only do it if she'll go with me. Really? Seriously, Barak? Samson, he was a womanizer. These are the guys who are listed in the Hall of Faith. So, if you want a moralistic lesson, be like them. I'm not going to preach it. I'm not suggesting you follow after their footsteps. What I am suggesting, and what I believe our author is going to suggest, and I'm going to develop in the weeks to come, will be, have faith like they did. As simple as they were, as flawed as they were, and look at all the blemishes of these characters, they had faith in the promise that God would provide. Even in the Old Covenant. You have already seen it. You're now in the year 2023, so we're some 2,000 years after the resurrection of Christ. Amen? It's a fact of history. And so have that faith in what Christ has done. What happens when you do that? Look at verse 2. We made it all the way to there. Amazing. For by it, the people of old did what? They received their commendation. If you have faith and you are resting in Christ and Christ alone on your behalf, you will hear that commendation on that final day. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Rest in the simple gospel. I know this sounds like a super evangelistic message, but it's that hope and it's the reason we can have joy and peace every day of our lives. Because I don't know about you, but I often meet a guy in the mirror that accuses me. And I have to go back to the simple gospel and say, yep, it's all because of Jesus. Let's rest in that gospel by the simple gift of God, faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.